You know, you people probably don't appreciate good music as much as I do. I grew up in an assembly where there was my grandfather and my dad and my uncles and, of course, their spouses and whatnot, as the case may be. And Grandma Andrade had a piano, but nobody knew how to play it. So we grew up singing hymns with our own timing, and which was normally off. And so I really appreciate you ladies that are able to play for us and do it so wondrously. If I get the timing all screwed up on hymns, well, once I do it 100 times, I'll get better, I promise. Okay, we are going to open up the Word of the Lord. I trust that you all have a paper. Did everybody get a paper? If you do, great. If not, Dave's got a few more for you. Al, did you get one? Okay, great. So these are the fear nots of Isaiah. This is what we're going to do. We're going to read this. We're going to not read the paper. We're going to read the scriptures out of Isaiah. But before we do, because we are trying to understand a finite, an infinite God with a finite brain. And my brain is pretty small. I'm not the size of an elephant or anything else. So I've got a small brain. So I need to ask the Lord to open it up and, as it were, put a funnel in and pour in his word, that it would not only go in, but that it would stay in there. I know lots of things, but the trouble is by the end of the day, I've forgotten half. So I want it to go in, and I want it to stay there, and I want it to stay there with a purpose. I want it to stay there so that it would affect my life. At the end of this life, if I get old and forgetful and anything else, I want to remember that Jesus loves me, this I know. What's the next line?
For the Bible tells me so.
Amen. Right? That's what it is. And if you think that's just for little wee kids, well, know that I saw a lovely old man, and when he had forgotten a whole lot, that's what he could remember. And I thought, yes, that's a fitting thing to go to your grave in. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible, the highest authority in the universe, tells me so. Think about that. So let's pray and ask God to make us smart. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we would open your word now. We would open your holy scriptures. We ask that you would bless, that you would impart to us great, wonderful teachings from the Spirit of God. And Father, we ask especially for ourselves that you would give us big ears, that you would give us spiritual ears to hear and to take in and to retain, and much more to apply in our daily lives these wondrous good things of God, so that when troublous times come, and we know that they shall come, that your word would be the anchor to our soul, and that we would look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. And we read how it goes on from there. Oh Lord God, please bless us to this end. We ask it in Jesus' own name. Amen. And we ask it for his honor and glory, not for anybody else's glory. Think about that. Okay, so if you take your Bibles and you turn to the book of Isaiah, and as you're turning there, I'm going to tell you that this message today has two applicabilities. If you are a Christian, you're going to have tough times in this life. And if you're not a Christian, you're also going to have tough times in this life. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 33, the last verse of the chapter says, in the world you shall have tribulation. He didn't say might have, maybe, or if you don't go to church three times on Sunday or twice during the week. There's none of that. It says, in the world you shall have tribulation. But thanks be to God, the verse doesn't end there. It goes on to say, but be of good cheer. What's the last little bit? For I have overcome the world. Think about that. God is working on our behalf. So if you are one of Christ, and you would be going through difficulties in your life, whatever they are, know that Christ cares for you. And that's what we're going to read here today. And if you aren't one of Christ, then look at these things and say, how can I do without them? That's the wonder of it all. Okay, so in Isaiah, and these are the fear nots out of Isaiah. So we're going to start at chapter 35 and verse 4. Now, to give you a little bit of background, Isaiah was a prophet that spoke 700 years, plus or minus. His ministry was quite long, for about 40 years, but he spoke 700 years before Christ came. But more to the Jews' import, he spoke 150 years before a guy by the name of Cyrus was even born. And he talked all about this Cyrus, who after the Israelite nation had gone into captivity, Cyrus the Great, the one in history that we read about, Cyrus the Great was going to issue a decree saying, you're free to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. But Isaiah spoke before they even gone into captivity, and God detailed their captivity right down to naming the man that would finally release them. Wondrous, wondrous things. But because God, through the prophet Isaiah, spoke and knew that his people would be in great extremities, hardship and difficulties beyond degree, he gave them these comforting messages too. The book of Isaiah from chapter 40 on is more about grace and mercy and the loving kindnesses of God than the first half. It's absolutely incredible. And if you think a little farther down the road after Cyrus the Great, you have the great story of Esther. Who was Esther raised by? Her uncle. Right? Her uncle. So what that point drives home is this, is that even God's people went through great difficulties, but God was watching over them. So we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 4. And here we go. Chapter 35 and verse 4. Chapter 35, verse 4 says, "Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." Isn't that wonders? These people were driven off to a foreign land. They'd lost their families. All their relationships were broken. Their kids were sold as slaves. They were having great, great difficulties. And because they had made idols and all these other kind of things, and because they forgot the Lord and turned away from him and served idols, he said, "Fine, you want to serve idols? Go for 70 years to Babylon," and they don't believe in God at all. All they do believe in is idols, and have your fill of idols. Till finally at the 70 years, at the end of it, they said, "No more, get them out of our sight." They couldn't stand idols. It's God gave them idols till they were sick of them out of their ears. And they lost all their holy days. In the Old Testament, they had the Feast of Tabernacles, Passover, all of these other things. But when they were serving the slave drivers over in Babylon, they said, "What do you mean you want a day off? Shut up and get to work. We're not working for your God. You're working for us. Get back to work." Till finally, they were so full of idols that they rejoiced to go back to Jerusalem and reinstitute the holy days of God and to worship and serve him. And that's what he's done for every one of us that would believe in his name. So he says, be strong. And if you look on your page, on the top one, that be strong has a few other ideas with it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't despair. God is still in control and he's promised to come and help you. God himself will come and save you. I'll just read that one once more. It says, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." He was going to recompense the Babylonians, and he did. Cyrus the Great swacked them good. While they're all having a big party, we read about that in Daniel, and in Isaiah, when they were having a great big party, Belshazzar, what happened? The hand appeared, just the hand, and it wrote on the plastered wall. What were the words it wrote? "Meanie, meanie, Tekel-Upharsin, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." If God was to examine every one of our lives without the righteousness of Christ applied to us, what would the same words be? "Mark Henry, you are weighed in the balance of the holiness of God and found wanting." And there is but one penalty for sin. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." And God doesn't cheat anybody. In fact, God says, "Thou shalt not steal." Well, a God who says that would never steal from us. So he will give you your full wages. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the wages of sin is death, and you will have it. The next one is over in Isaiah 41. Flip over there, and here we have a few of them. And by the way, as we go through these, you need to pay attention to the one who's speaking it. Isaiah chapter 41, beginning at verse 10. It says this in verse 10. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." How many of you feel weak? How many of you feel weak for the circumstances you're in or for the difficulties that come in your life? Do you need strength? There are some days when I'm out there working, and in the physical world, I just run out of gas. It happens once in a while where I'm doing a real hard day's work, and about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I think, I'm all done in except for my bootlaces. I'm out of gas. Well, that's a poor example in the physical of what happens to us in the spiritual. When you're struggling with things and you don't know which way it's going to go, it's draining, it's all kinds of things, and we can't do it in our own strength. But what does the Lord say? In Paul's epistles, he says, "For I will rejoice in my weakness, for when I am strong, then Christ, when I am weak, then I am strong in Christ." That's a loose paraphrase according to Mark. I haven't quoted it exactly. But know this, God is pleased to come and help those who are weak. And here in this passage, look what he says in verse 10. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you." When the Lord came in the Old Testament to Samson's mom and dad, when he came to a number of different people, when he came to John in the book of Revelation, what's the normal response when these men come face to face with the Holy God? They fall down at their feet as if they're dead, right? Remember Manoah and his wife? They fell down. What's the first words normally out of God when he's come to bring them the message? He says, "Fear not." What did the angel say to Mary? "Fear not." All of these other wondrous things. God, first of all, allays our fears. I would tell you truthfully and sincerely that it was the fear of hell that turned me to God. I used to be down, we had a big farmhouse in Ontario. I'm from a big family. And when it was a great big wood stove, we lit it every morning. And on winter's day, that was our whole source of heat. And this huge farmhouse was out. And it was my job to take out the cinders every morning and shake them so that they kept the cinders, put them back in that night, along with the new coal. But you'd look in there sometimes in the mornings, and the coals would just be glowing red. And as a little boy, I thought, that must be what hell's like, and I don't want to be in there. It was just a bed of coals. It's a fear. But here is what he says. Isn't it wondrous that he spoke to my heart and said, "Fear not, I have nothing more to fear about hell, because Christ has satisfied all of that. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand." If you need God's help, there it is this morning. For you that are his help is there. Ask him. The next one is down in verse 13 of the same chapter. "For I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." Aren't those wondrous things? Sure, come down again to verse 14. Verse 14 says this, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Why does he say Jacob and not Israel? Because God renamed Jacob Israel. Hey, way back in the book of Genesis, we read that Jacob's name was renamed Israel, because he's dealing with the sinful man here. When we need help, God doesn't say, "Oh, Mark the saint, blah, 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 blah." There's none of that, is he? He deals with Mark and his natural inclinations and his natural nature to sin and all of that, and says, "You need help? I'm your helper." And then he goes on to say, "And I'm also your Redeemer. If I gave my son to die for you, what will he withhold from us?" The New Testament says, absolutely nothing. "He that spared not his own son, shall he not freely give us all things?" And the word "all" in the King James or in the other Bibles means exactly what it means in everyday common English. Everything. What will he not give to us? "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you." Think about that. He's gone to build me a house, a mansion. What will he not give us? These wonderful things. "And your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And if you come to God and you ask him for help, remember first of all that he is the Holy One. We don't be flip. We don't be casual in our approach. That doesn't mean that we need to recite long formality prayers. But it does mean we need to come with a heart attitude, right? One of reverence and God. Think about those things. The next one on your page is chapter 43, verses 1 to 5. And look at these ones. I'll just read these through. "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob." By the way, first of all, you need to know that if you're a person, you've been created. "And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. right? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Look what he says here. He says, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. If you say, Mark, this is all written to the Jews, what's it got to do with me? Well, guess what? In the New Testament, he says that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. And if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. And guess what? He has the same promises to us. The very same. Here he is. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. What three men knew that personally in a flood? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king said, poke him in that fire, but get it 7 times hotter first. And his own good soldiers that bound them up and threw them in, they all died from the heat. But there's King Nebuchadnezzar looking in the mouth of the fiery furnace, and he says to all his wise guys, he says, didn't we poke 3 guys in there? Yes, okay, that's what we did. He says, well, then how come I see 4 of them walking around, and they're not even bound up anymore? They're all loose and walking around. And he says, and behold, the 4th is like unto the Son of God. Oh, who opened up his mind that he could understand that? Later, after he has a field trip, that wonderful Nebuchadnezzar becomes an incredible servant of God. What a wonderful thing. Do you think he ever bemoans the fact that he spent 7 years in the field? No, because by it, God taught him who he was, who God was, and who he, Nebuchadnezzar, was, and the great chasm fixed between them, and then God redeemed them. We know that Nebuchadnezzar is a Christian because at the end of his book he says, now I honor, praise, and extol him who doeth as he will in the host of heaven. And who can stay his hand? He goes on from there. Nebuchadnezzar's experience with the beast was what it took to bring him to God, and God in his mercy did. What will God walk you through? I trust whatever it takes to bring you to God. Think about that. Keep going. He says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place, since you were precious in my sight. If you look up the word precious in a concordance and look up the New Testament words, the New Testament scriptures within it, you'll do a wonderful study and you'll be blessed much for it. Look at the next one. You have been honored and I have loved you. How much did God love us? For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? When I was a little boy, I used to think everlasting life was something that happened after you die. Well, one day God's going to wake me up and I'll have everlasting life. But that's not everlasting life if you die first, is it? Everlasting life, by very definition, means there is no death. Right? Sure. Going. He says, and I have loved you, therefore I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and he goes from there. Think about that. As I get older, the greatest delight in my life or the greatest concerns in my life are those involving my children. I love many people. I love my brothers and sisters. I do love them. I love my mom and dad. And I still love my mom incredibly. Think about those things. She's been dead and be gone and maybe in heaven. But my love for her isn't bad. But think of these things. We wish that our children would grow up to value those things that we've been taught, that we try to teach them, and that they would grow up in the things of God. Because as we get older, we know that we're dealing with what? We're dealing with eternal souls. Yeah, we wish them a career, or we wish them this, we wish them that. But those are just temporary little things. What's the greatest thing that you can do for your children? Is to teach them the good things of God, that we would spend eternity with them. One of the wonderful things I saw in this chapel at the back there some years ago was when a man walked in and his son said to him, good morning, Father. And the dad turned around and said, good morning, son. And then they both looked at each other and said, hello, brother. Boy, there's a unity, isn't it? Wondrous things. The next one here, chapter 44, 4 and 8. Chapter 44, verse 4, 4 to 8, chapter 44,
1 to 4, and then verse 8. Pardon me. Yet hear me now, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and who formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, Jacob my servant, and you Jeshurun. By the way, Jeshurun means the upright one. And if any of you lack uprightness, let him ask of God who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. Remember that verse, right? And you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. And if you think that's just the Old Testament Jewish nation, then go over to Ephesians. Don't turn there now, but turn it in your own mind and say, chosen in him from before what? The foundation of the world. Think about that. In the book of Revelation, we see that there was a lamb slain, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when was he slain? From before the foundation of the world. These are wondrous things. Go home and think on these. And when I say think on them, it doesn't mean just go home and say, oh yeah, okay, I'll talk about that. Thank you, God. It means mull them over and think on them deeply. Shut off the stupid television and shut off your smartphone or your dumb phone, whatever it is, and think on the good, rich things of God. Because they're blessings to your soul for all time. Look what he says. He says, verse 3, for I'll pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants. That's for me and my children. Think about that. On my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. Do you know what a willow requires most of all? Water. You could take a willow stick. When I was a boy, we had a gravel pit in the back, 40 acres, and we could just take willow gads, cut them off the pruners and poke them in the gravel bank, and as long as the bottom of it got down close to the water, they'd take off and grow. Wondrous things. And that's what he says. There's a whole big field of grass with a creek growing through it, and he says, you'll be like the willows. The rest of the world is the grass, but the willows grow up by the water courses. That's what he says. And it's the abundance of blessing in Christ. That's what he's saying. If you know Christ, these are yours. If you don't know Christ, you're cheating yourself out of all kinds of wonderful things. And not just for the here and now in this life, but for the eternity to come. The next one here, he says, come down to verse 8. He says, do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. And if God says, I know all things, and he knows no other God, then what does that mean? There is no other God. None. None whatsoever. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to God exclusively. We come to the only God there is. The rest are idols and silliness of men's imaginations. The next one, chapter 51, 7-8. Chapter 51, 7-8. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. I had two grandfathers. Most people do. But I had two grandfathers. Both were godly men. They were lovely, lovely, God-fearing men. This verse is fulfilled in my own life from generation to generation. God has seen fit to call from every generation a people to himself to open their hearts and their minds. And those people respond cheerfully and willingly and say, Lord, I see my sin. I see your righteousness, and I need more than what I have to come to heaven. I need the righteousness of Christ. There it is. Look what he says. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. You people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men. If God is yours, you will be insulted, you will be reproached, you will be made fun of, you will be mocked, and if they did it to Christ, they're going to do it to you. And right now in this land, we get off pretty easy. We even have laws that say, well, you can't differentiate based on religion, all of those things. Oh yeah? Think what's going on around the world. And one day, it'll probably get a whole lot worse here. Think about that. He says, don't be afraid of. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up. Now, grab the contrast here. The moth is going to eat up those men like a garment. That's a signpost to their temporariness.
Well, they're temporal. They're here today and gone tomorrow. But the next one says, but my righteousness will be forever. If God's righteousness is forever, then how long is God for? Forever, because he is his righteousness. He owns it. And if I am hidden in Christ, how long will I be? Same thing, forever, right? Wicked men last a few years at best. But the righteousness of God, to whom it's imputed, to those that receive it, it is forever. Look at that. And my salvation from generation to generation. The next one. Chapter 50, verses 10 and 11. This one here is really, really special. Chapter 50, verses 10 and 11. I'm going to spend a few minutes on this because you want to grasp this one really carefully. It says in chapter 50, 10 and 11, and there's contrast and parallel here. Who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant? Who is his servant then? The Lord Jesus Christ. It would be the ultimate servant, right? Who among you fears the Lord? Well, I do. And obeys the voice of his servant. I try. I fail miserably sometimes, but I keep trying. But watch what he says. Who walks in darkness? What would bring darkness into Mark Andre's life? Well, the fear of not knowing or an unforeseen circumstance. Hi, Mark, we don't need a pilot anymore. You're fired. See you later. Sorry, we're just closing down the company. That happened one day in my life. The company just, they said, we're not logging anymore. We don't need a logging pilot. See you. Here's 2 weeks severance pay. And I said, oh, boom. Now what? Watch what he says. Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. When you get a really rotten diagnosis, when you get told that something horrible is happening in your life or in your children's life, there's some darkness. You have some pretty black clouds coming to your life. What does he say to do? He says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. By the way, there's a big long blank there for you to fill in on your page when you get home. That's the verse we're looking at. Now watch the next verse by way of contrast. So there we have a person who's going to trust in the name of the Lord, who is the light of the world. It says in John chapter 1, it says, and he was the light of the world, and he came into the world that the men would see and come to the light. But he says, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Think about that. When you look at the news of the world that's going on around us, how does it seem to you? Is all peace and tranquility and brotherly love? Or is there an awful lot of evil going on? Think about that. Watch the next verse. Look, all you who kindle a fire. These are the people who don't want to trust in God, who don't want to walk in his light, who will have nothing to do with the light of the world. So they go out and they build themselves, as it were, a little campfire. Or they get themselves a kerosene lamp and they turn it up bright and say, oh, that's wonderful. I got enough light. Who needs that other big light? I got my own light. Watch what he says. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. You're sitting around a campfire at night and the sparks are going up. Walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks you kindle. He says, go ahead. You reject my light? You want to make your own? Go ahead. Have it then. Walk in your sparks. Walk in the light of your own little fire. What happens when you go to sleep at night, though? What happens to your campfire? Unless you poke your husband in the ribs and say, get up and put more wood on the stove. Campfire goes out, doesn't it? Right? You've got to keep stoking the fire. And sooner or later, you get so tired you just want to go to sleep. Watch what he says. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you kindle. This you shall have from my hand. Now watch the next line really carefully. You shall lie down in torment. Now that is not just in the here and now, in the short days on this earth, but it is in the ages to come. What is the torment? In the New Testament, God says in the New Testament, that hell is a place of torment. Think about that. You'll lie down in all eternity in a place of torment. I don't want that. Not for me, not for all the money in the world, not for my children, not for any of those that I would love. Think about those. He says, you shall lie down in torment. And lest you think that I'm stretching something here, come over to Psalm chapter 4, I think it is. I'll just look on my sheet. Yes. Compare Psalm chapter 4, 6 through 8. Just back to the book of Psalms, just a few books back. Psalm chapter 4.
me a second. Psalm chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. It says, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us any good?' Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart." It's a personal thing there, isn't it? "You have put gladness in my heart." Look at what he says next. "More than in the seasons that their grain and wine increased." Look at the next verse really carefully. "I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." When my little granddaughter came home, she had gone through some pretty troublesome times, and at 4 months of old, she couldn't lay down and go to sleep. She absolutely couldn't. She'd stand there holding on to the edge of the crib and just crying for someone to hold her. She couldn't lay down and go to sleep. And I didn't know what the problem was, and I went in and I'd say, "Lay down, you gotta go to sleep, blah, blah, blah." And she had finally go into a sleep of just sheer exhaustion, and then she'd wake up and be hungry for all of these things again. And it went on for some months until finally it clicked on me what it was. But the very first thing I taught her was this verse: "I will both lay me down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, makest me to dwell in safety." And that changed her life. From that day on, once I realized what the problem was and I fixed it, then, with God's help, I fixed it. With God's doing, I helped fix it or something, whatever it is. From then on, she started to sleep right. But guess what? For all eternity, that verse is true. Because in the New Testament, we read about Lazarus, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, he sleepeth. What is sleep a euphemism for in the scriptures often? Death. "Behold, Lord, he sleepeth." Oh, the disciples said, "Well, if he sleeps, I'll be good. He'll be getting rested and getting feeling better." And then the Lord says, "No, he's dead. It was good for me that I wasn't there, because now you get to see the glory of God." And when he finally gets to Bethany, where Lazarus was, Mary and Martha say, "Well, Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been in the grave. He's been in the tomb for 4 days." Did that stop the Lord? It doesn't matter if I've been in the tomb 10,000 years, but the Lord says, "Mark and Mary, come forth. We are going to come." It doesn't matter. "I will both lay me down and sleep until the Lord calls in the resurrection to say, 'Come.' And my body will come." Remember that it's just the body in the ground. Where does the spirit go? To be with God from whence it came. Sure. Think of those wondrous things. "I will both lay me down and sleep in peace. For you alone, Lord, makest me to dwell in safety." There's another verse about peace in the Old Testament. He says, "Great peace have they," what's next? "Who love thy law, for nothing shall offend them." Isn't that wonderful? Why does nothing offend them? Man can offend us lots, but why does nothing offend them that really love God? Because they know that behind it all, he's still in control. He is still the sovereign and all of those things. Okay, come down to chapter 50 now, and we're going to walk through this really fast. He says, chapter 50, the whole chapter, I'm going to be a couple minutes over, I'm sorry, but we're just going to work through this. "Where's the certificate of your mother's divorce whom I have put away?" And the answer to that question is there wasn't one. In the Old Testament Deuteronomy law, a man, if he divorced his wife and married somebody else, couldn't go back and remarry his first wife. The Lord said, "No, it's not going to happen. That's horrible, rotten, and not going to happen. If your wife leaves you and goes and is somebody else's wife, you don't get to take her back. That's not going to happen. That's just pollution in the land." And so there was this legal barring of it. So the Lord says to the nation of Israel, "Where's the divorce that I ever gave you?" And of course, they couldn't produce one. So he said, "Because I never divorced you, because you are still my wife, I am going to take you back." And he's speaking it here in spiritual terms. Look at the next one. He says, "For which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you?" What happened is, if I was a dad in Old Testament Israel, and I lay up a whole bunch of debts, maybe the land values fell out or something, or I lost all my money in the Jewish stock market, whatever they had back then, when my creditors came to me and I had nothing to pay them, they could legally take my kids and say, "Well, your kid's, he's 12 years of age, he's a real strong, healthy guy, I'll give you $1,000 a year," or whatever the going trade was, "to work off your debt, but he's mine." God says, "Which of my creditors have I sold you to?" Well, God is no man's debtor. The answer is, "I never sold your children. They're still mine." So what he says is, "For your iniquities you have sold yourselves."
So God was not legally barred from saving the nation. Okay? That's really critical because God does things legally. Why are we his adopted sons? Because then we legally come into all the rights of sonship in Christ. Think about that. He didn't just say, well, that Mark's a pretty good guy, I think. Wow, we'll just make him one of mine. No, it was a legal adoption carried out between God the Father and God the Son, and he paid the price for ours. That's why we're legally his. Watch the next one. You come down to verse, is my hand shortened at all that cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? The answer goes, are no, he's got all power. Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness, their fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. What he's saying there is, I have all power. I'm not legally barred from redeeming you, from saving you, and I have power to save you. Therefore, he is able to save you. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says this, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So God is not legally barred from saving you. He can save you, and he has all power to save you. So he's able. But look at the next ones, what happens. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. That's the Lord Jesus Christ says. God gifted me with the speech to show you about God the Father. Jesus Christ has revealed God the Father to us and his plan of redemption. He says he's given me the tongue of the learned. In other words, the right words to speak. Look what else. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Are you weary of some things in your life? Weary of the difficulties? Weary of sin? Weary of these things? Go to Christ. Go to that scriptures. Because his words are what God has given to him. Look what he says next. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learner. If you are a smart person, what is one of the greatest assets that you will have? And it's true of all smart people. They're good listeners. How many of us grew up thinking our moms were smart? I did. Do you know why? She never ever turned away and said, I haven't got time for you now. What she was an incredible listener. She seemed to have the answer to my problems before I even got my problems all explained. She was a great listener. See you, Al. Thanks. Al has to go where he's got some commitment. So look at the next one. He's gifted to save. Now look at the next one. It says, the Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. He's willing to save. He didn't turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me. That's the crucifixion of Christ. He's committed to saving you. He says, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. He endured to save you. Look at the next one. He says, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Come down to verse 10, we've already done this. So in this chapter you have a man by the name of Christ Jesus, who is not legally barred from saving you, who has all power, that makes him able to save you, then he's willing to save you, he's committed to save you, and he is enduring to save you. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He did all that so that he might be the one to help you. He might be the one who comforts you in all your distresses and afflictions. He did that so that we would give to him all of our sin, and he would give to us what? His righteousness, so that we could spend eternity with God. Think about that. Come down to the last line on your page. The very last line on your page says, will you receive him as your Savior? And then there's a verse there. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's John 1 and verse 12. Think about that. Do you know what just happened? My daughter had her 30th birthday, and she came down to Port St. John, and she said, Dad, all my life I've wanted to learn the pressure can like you do, because I've done it since you're little girls. So I said, well, I've got a birthday gift for you. I'm going to give you two pressure canners. I'm going to give you all the jars that you can fill, and I'm going to teach you how to do the pressure can. So she went out with a friend of mine. They caught 9 fish. They brought them home. We stuffed them all in jars, and I taught her how to can fish. Then she brought down a bunch of cases of peaches with her from the Okanagan on her way through, and I taught her how to pressure can, and then she canned them all up. So she went home, Hilda and her got together and made a bunch of jam and sealed it all this kind of stuff. She went home with that. Now, I told her that was her birthday gift. If she had said, well, Dad, that's pretty nice, but I don't even mean that. Help yourself. What would that have done to me? Did it lessen the gift on my part? No, but she would have cheated herself out of the gift because she never would have received it. The things of God are the same way. They are a gift given at His expense, at His own cost. And what was the cost of God's gift to us? The cost was the blood and the death and the burial and the shame and everything else of His own beloved Son of God. And if we receive that gift, all the blessings of that gift come to us. She went home with all these jars of peaches and fish and cherries and everything else. And for a long time, she will partake of those blessings that came to her as a gift. And she learned how to pressure can. But far greater than that is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you refuse the gift, go back to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10 and 11. It says, this they shall have from my hand. They will lay down in torment. If my daughter Jenny had refused that gift, when would I have ever bothered to teach her pressure canning again in my life? When would I have ever offered? I wouldn't. God in His great mercy has given you a gift far surpassing all the gifts that kings could give to you on the face of this earth and are wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you receive His gift today? That's all I have to say. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you and thank you and praise you that you have given us that gift of all gifts, the gift that is truly out of this world, that no man could possibly do. We have been given the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ in place of our own sin, that we would be fit, that we would be able to spend eternity with God the Father and His Son, our Savior. Father, we would thank you as well for the good Holy Spirit who makes these things real to us and impresses them upon our mind. Father, we ask that you would cause us to think deeply on these things, that we might live a life that is pleasing to you, that it might be a life that is worthy of the Redeemer by which we are called. We thank you then for this time we've had together. We ask your blessing on each and every one. In Jesus' own name, amen. Please stand up. You know Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24. And if you don't, you need to learn. It says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee
peace.
And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. If you know Christ, go in His blessings. If you don't know Him, go and talk to Fred. Go and talk to a few of the Ted North, a few of the senior men here, and say, how do I take this gift for myself? In the quietness of your own heart, say, Lord God, I need Jesus. And He is yours for that easy. Have a great day, and the Lord bless you and His people.